The cross is normally an offense. But for a brief moment this week, it's embraced. Charleston, Mother Emmanuel Church, have brought glory to God. They have lifted up the cross. Sabrina so powerfully sang, they have lifted up the cross upon which he took our pain, our shame, our guilt, our sin. And today, Jesus is lifted up around the world through the witness in Charleston. It's very, very powerful. We thank God for his grace and for these people with an amazing response of Christ and his love, his forgiveness. We ended last week, and you can turn to John chapter 1 where we read earlier. We ended last week with one secular journalist amazed by this witness of God's people in Charleston. He asked the question as he said, I'm a secularist. I'm not religious. But I'm amazed by these people. Does religion make great people, or do great people follow religion? He says, I'm a secularist, but today I am God smacked. I'm God smacked, he said. And of course, the people of Mother Emmanuel Church say, we're not great people, but we trust and we serve a great God. Amen? A great God. And this God is the God we have been speaking of in this series. Where has all the mystery gone? This great God that is being honored because of the faith of these people in Charleston. He is the God who speaks. He is the God who is there and is not silent. And he reveals his secrets. He reveals his mysteries. As we've seen in his word, as an artist in the creation, amen? As the creator of all things, the greatest artist who ever lived. And he reveals his secrets and mysteries as an author, which we talked about last time. The best-selling author of the greatest book ever written, the Bible. And today he also reveals himself consummately, incarnately, personally as the man. Amen. God the artist, God the author, God the man Christ Jesus. The precious people of Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston have suffered a terrible loss that we can't even get our minds around it. The murder of 9 loved ones. The murderer who is a racist and a terrorist. He wanted to kill black people and start a race war. That was his stated goal. But instead, the community responded with faith, hope, and love, with grace, forgiveness, and unity. So the question this morning is, where do they get the power? Amen? Where does it come from? Well, they are the children of God. They are hearing God's voice. They are receiving a word from God. And we want to see today, what kind of word are they receiving? And in John chapter 1, we are given the answer by God. They're receiving a divine word. a creative word, a good word, a worthy word, a politically incorrect word, a saving word, and a human word. This is the word in Christ that they are receiving as we look for a moment at John chapter 1. This word that is empowering Mother Emmanuel Church and the congregation is a divine word. You see, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. If you're hearing this passage of Scripture for the first time in your life, which is probably not likely here today, 2,000 years after it was written by John the Apostle, but if you were living 2,000 years ago in Israel and you heard these words for the very first time, you might have been wondering, what is this word? What is this logos? If you had a Greek background, a Hellenistic background, you would have understood from Greek philosophy, Aristotle through the Stoics themselves, that logos referred to reason. But more than just human faculties of reason, but reason as the impersonal, organizing, governing force of the universe. Sort of God with a small, impersonal G. That's what you would have understood. If you had a Hebrew background, you would have understood logos to relate more to wisdom, to revelation, to self-disclosure. Even the self-disclosure of God. And so as you continue reading, you wonder, which way is the author using logos? Amen? And you read and say, in the beginning was the logos. And you're immediately amazed at the longevity of this word. It takes you back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now John is saying, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was there at the beginning, meaning the Logos predated the beginning. And the longevity of this Logos is astounding. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And you're secondly astounded by the powerful friends that this logos has. You're amazed at the company this logos keeps, are you not? It's amazing. Been around forever, hanging out with God Himself. And then you're not going to be ready for what comes next. And the Word was God. Not only is the Logos eternal with a longevity that's amazing, hanging out with God, the Logos is God. God Himself. And you realize immediately he's not saying that the Logos is just divine as an adjective, as an attribute. And you're not understanding the fact that he's saying that the Logos is a God, one of many. He's saying the Logos is God. And you're amazed, even though you don't fully understand what you're reading. And the Word was God. And immediately you realize that the Logos is opposed to and invalidates atheism, which says there is no God. And it invalidates polytheism, which says there's many gods. And it invalidates pantheism, which teaches that all is one, all is God. And you're amazed at this logos. You also realize that this logos clarifies the monotheism of Judaism and Islam in light of this. That is not the same monotheism. that literally in Judaism and in Islam, this monotheism of Christianity is opposed. Because in Judaism, for a man to claim divinity is blasphemy. And in Islam, for God to have a son is blasphemy. As you continue to read. And so what is the proof that this Logos is God? Because this Logos is not just a divine word, this Logos is a creative word. You see verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Literally, the Logos created the universe. He's the creator of all things. Meaning immediately that naturalism, time and chance evolution is irrational. Meaning immediately that the universe and human life have inherent meaning and value, and therefore human rights can spring from that reality. Understanding immediately that because the Logos has created this ordered universe, that modern science could actually be discovered because it's ruled by laws. Amen. A creative word. This is the word that's inspiring Mother Emmanuel congregation today, this divine word, this creative word. And this word is a good word. You see verse 3? All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is a good word. The darkness has not overcome this Logos. The darkness has challenged it and fallen short. The darkness is no match for this good word. The good word that gives life, that gives light spiritually and morally, and guides men and women in this universe. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This Logos overcomes darkness, has victory over the darkness. I was so struck by the testimony of the congregation of Mother Emmanuel. Pastor Goff, as we talk about this Logos being the good word, defeating evil, overcoming darkness, as Pastor Goff took his place in the prayer meeting last Wednesday and in the worship services this Sunday, he stepped in, of course, for our brother, Reverend Pinckney, who's with Christ now, who was one of the nine that was killed, the senior pastor, Reverend Pinckney. Pastor Goff said this, and he reflects the good word. Opening our doors just days after these murders sends a message to every demon in hell and every demon on earth that evil won't triumph. The blood of the Mother Emmanuel Nine requires us to work until not only justice in this case, but for those living on the margins of life less fortunate than ourselves. He said in the battle of good and evil, the demons are overmatched by the goodness of Jesus Christ. And not only will justice be done in this case, but it'll further the cause of justice in our world that needs justice so desperately. Amen. A good word. Praise God. This word is also a worthy word. You see verse 6? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Speaking of John the Baptist, who would say, behold, the Lamb of God, speaking of Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. He came to bear witness of Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is a worthy word, this Logos. Worthy in the sense that he's worthy to be served, amen? He's worthy to be witnessed of. He's worthy to be ambassadors of Christ for. He's worthy, as John the Baptist said, he was worthy to literally give his life in serving him. And the people of Emmanuel have believed that Jesus Christ is a worthy word also. They are bearing witness of him in a way that's almost unprecedented in my experience today in this country. I have no doubt that the greatest witness in the last 2 weeks in the world today is Mother Emmanuel Church. God has placed that witness front and center. And they would say that we serve Jesus, who is a worthy word. He's worthy to be served. Young lady named Nadine, part of the church there, her mother was one of the nine that was murdered. And you know, when the scripture says John came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that word witness there is the word martyr, from the verb martureo, right to English, martyr. It didn't originally mean giving your life. It originally meant bearing witness, being a testimony, having a witness. But as time and the church went on, history began to see many martyrs who gave their life. And so it became identified not just as someone who gives a witness, but also sometimes those who give a witness to the point where they lose their life. And in both cases of that understanding of witness, both being a witness and also giving your life, Nadine and her mom are witnesses of this worthy word in both cases. Nadine's mom literally gave her life as a martyr. Nadine, in offering forgiveness and trusting God in the midst of this, is also serving this worthy word as a witness as well. Here's what Nadine said as she addressed the killer during the bail hearing. I just want everybody to know that I forgive you. You took something very precious from me. I will never be able to talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you. And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgive you. And I forgive you. What an amazing witness. Nadine is telling us today, Jesus is worthy. Amen. He's worthy. The logos, this word is also a politically incorrect word. You see verse 10? He, the logos, was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Do you see it? Jesus, the logos, the word, when he came to the world, which he is the God of the world, he is the creator of the world, he's the creator of the human race. It says when he came to them, in verse 10, they did not know him. And most of the world still does not know him. Still rejects him. Because he is a politically incorrect word, is he not? He's an offensive word. He says he even came to his own, to the Jewish people. And his own people even did not receive him. And by and large, that remains true today. The Logos came as a Jew in his humanity. First for his own people and then for the world. And yet even his own people, by and large, have not rejected him. He is an offense. But he's the word that Mother Emmanuel, brothers and sisters, embrace today. This divine and creative word. this politically incorrect word, this God in human flesh word. They embrace him today. We ask the question, where do they get the what? The power through this word. A worthy word. And an offensive word. This word is also a saving word. You see verse 12? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. A saving word. John says the world basically rejects him. His own people basically reject him. But to those who receive him, in South Carolina this morning and in New York City, to those who receive him, who believe in his name, have now the right to become the children of God, spiritually speaking, to be connected to God through Jesus Christ. These men and women who were born not of blood, he's saying you're not born a Christian. It's not being born into a Christian home that makes you a Christian or growing up in a Christian church. He says nobody's born a Christian. Not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. That ultimately it's not just a human decision to trust him. Although there's human responsibility to trust him. But ultimately it's God's sovereign grace. Not of the will of man, ultimately, but of God. He's saying those who embrace him because of grace, God's grace. Salvation is of the Lord. And those who know him know that he's been doubly good to us with his love. Amen? It's a saving word. Anthony said this. One of his relatives was killed in this massacre. He said this to the killer, I would like you to know that I forgive you and my family forgives you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent and to confess and to give your life to Jesus Christ so he can change it. And Anthony shared this with him. Because he knew that he believes in Jesus himself, the Logos, who is the saving word. Can he save a terrorist? Can he forgive a terrorist? Oh, yes. Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more, the scripture says. Ask the Apostle Paul if he can forgive a terrorist and turn a man full of hate into a man full of love. Amen. That's for the bomber in Boston, the religious terrorist, and also for the racial terrorist in South Carolina. It's a saving word. Where do the brothers and sisters down there get the power to stand up like this and live like this? From this word. From this logos, amen? And of course, this word is a human word. You see verse 14, and the word, the logos, became flesh. It became human. God became man. God took flesh in the incarnation, a great miracle that only God could pull off. And the word, the logos, became flesh, became human, and what? Dwelt among us. That's the word tabernacled. It means he pitched his tent here. God became one of us and pitched his tent. What if God was one of us? Well, God is one of us, never ceasing to be God. And long before he was one of us, he was God eternally. But God took flesh in this logos, in Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. Tabernacled. It gives a picture of the Old Testament where God's presence and glory was right there in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, with the people of God. God lived with them. And the emphasis is on that God is the God of the covenant, the God who keeps his promises, who comes to his people to love them and keep his promises to them and be served by them. So why did he take flesh? Well, to identify with us. To get to know us. You say, God is God. He's all-knowing. To get to know us. Well, God would know us intellectually and theoretically, but not experientially. Even God would have to be one of us to truly experience what we experience as human beings, would he not? To face the challenges, the temptations, the fears. He'd have to be one of us. And ultimately, he had to be one of us to die for our sins. So what does this human word mean? How does he show that he is one of us? Well, by taking flesh, he shows his solidarity with us. Would you agree? He shows that he is the God who gets us. He's in solidarity with us. I was really moved when we talk about God being in solidarity with us as God in the flesh in Jesus, by a reporter asked a wonderful young woman at Mother Emmanuel Church. Her grandfather was one of those who was murdered. And the reporter asked this granddaughter, this young lady, why do bad things happen to good people? Wow, what a question. And you know what her answer was? She said, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God is with us. He allows sovereignly what he hates to accomplish what he loves, which is for his glory to be seen, for his love to be appreciated and to be received, amen, for lives to be changed. For a secular journalist to say, I'm God smacked when I see those people. Amen? And it reminds us of the promise in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good. The good, the bad, and the ugly things. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Praise God. He has to be in solidarity with us. He has to know the territory, amen? To help us navigate the territory. He's a human word because he's in solidarity with us. He also is the word who loves us in taking flesh. The word who loves us, who pours out his grace and truth upon us. You see verse 14, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The word grace only appears four times in the entire book of John. The Greek word charis. We get the sense of tender, loving care. Loving kindness is what grace is. Amen? It's loving kindness. It only appears four times in the Gospel of John. Four times. And all four times are in these verses, 14 through 17. So John wanted to give it to us fast. And he wanted that grace to guide us the rest of the way. Amen? Full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we've all received, what? Grace upon grace. Charis upon charis. Loving kindness upon loving kindness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's all about His grace, His love. This human word, God in the flesh, amen? What an amazing thing God has done. Felicia's son was killed, one of the nine murdered. Felicia, as her son was killed, trying to protect the others, Felicia fell and played dead, and she fell on top of her five-year-old granddaughter and protected her. Think about this. While all folks were being murdered around her, covering her granddaughter with her own body and playing dead, she addressed the killer. She said, "We welcomed you Wednesday night in our Bible study with open arms. You've killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts, and I will never be the same. Tawanza Sanders was my son, but Tawanza was my hero. But as we said in the Bible study, we enjoyed you, but may God have mercy on your soul." It's grace. Felicia says it's all God's grace, God's love, amen. This word, this Jesus. Our president went to South Carolina, and I'm very grateful that he did. I've heard him speak a lot in the last 6, 7, 8 years. He's a very good speaker. I have never heard him better than I did in South Carolina. You may or may not share that sentiment, but it was really an amazing eulogy. And I was really struck by one section that focused on grace as I considered this message today. He talked about the black church. Over the course of centuries, black churches served as hush harbors where slaves could worship in safety, praise houses where their free descendants could gather and shout hallelujah, rest stops for the weary along the Underground Railroad, bunkers for the foot soldiers of the civil rights movement. They have been and continue to be community centers where we organize for jobs and justice, places of scholarship and network. Places where children are loved and fed and kept out of harm's way and told that they are beautiful and smart and taught that they matter. That's what happens in church. He said, "We don't know whether the killer of Reverend Pinckney and 8 others knew all of this history, but he surely sensed the meaning of this violent act. It was an act that drew on a long history of bombs and arson and shots fired at churches, not random, but as a means of control, a way to terrorize and oppress. An act that he imagined would incite fear and recrimination, violence and suspicion. An act that he presumed would deepen divisions that trace back to our nation's original sin. Oh, but God works in mysterious ways. God has different ideas. He didn't know he was being used by God. Blinded by hatred, the alleged killer could not see the grace surrounding Reverend Pinckney and that Bible study group. The light of love that shone as they opened the church doors and invited a stranger to join in their prayer circle. The alleged killer could have never anticipated the way the families of the fallen would respond when they saw him in court in the midst of unspeakable grief with words of forgiveness. He couldn't imagine that. Blinded by hatred, he failed to comprehend what Reverend Pinckney so well understood, the power of God's grace. This whole week, I've been reflecting on this idea of grace. The grace of the families who lost loved ones. The grace that Reverend Pinckney would preach about in his sermons, the grace described in one of my favorite hymns, the one we all know. And the president started singing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. According to the Christian tradition, grace is not earned. Grace is not merited. It's not something we deserve. Rather, grace is the free and benevolent favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Grace. If we can find that grace, anything is possible. If we can tap that grace, everything can change. Amen. A human word, a word in solidarity, a word of grace, a word of loving kindness. Amen. And finally, and we close, they get the power from this word also. Because this is a teaching word as well. The word who's in solidarity with us, the word who loves us, pours out his grace on us, and the word who teaches us. You see, verse 18 is so powerful. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And we say, Lord, help us understand that. No one has ever seen God, the only God, right? That is, no one has ever seen God in his essence. God is spirit. No one has ever seen God in his essence. We couldn't because he's spirit. But then he says, the only God, referring to the Logos, referring to Jesus Christ, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has what? He has made him known. He has revealed him. He has interpreted him. He has, literally the word exegeomai, he has exegeted him. Jesus exegetes God the Father so that we can see who God is. We can understand his nature, his purposes, his attitudes, his thoughts, his feelings, his mind, his heart. We can understand his motives. We can understand his secrets, his mysteries, he says. And this is the word that's empowering the folks in South Carolina. Amen? This word in solidarity, this word of love and grace, this word who teaches us who God is. How powerful is that? God reveals himself as artist, as author, and as the man. That's how God shows us who he is. Amen? He shows us the truth about God. And you know, this witness, as God shows the truth about God to people in South Carolina and the world today, through this congregation, is that Jesus exegetes God, and we are called to exegete Jesus. We are called to declare him, to reveal him, to show him, to be Jesus on earth, amen? The body of Christ on earth. As we glorify the Lord of all. A white South Carolina state senator, you might have seen this on the news as I close, had long lobbied to keep the Confederate flag flying over the state house. Now he's had a change of heart. He's changed his mind and he wants the flag removed. And a news reporter, as a good journalist, asked him why now. And the senator's response was really amazing. And I want to close with this today as we talk about a teaching word, amen, revealing God to us. He said, first, I want it down now because these murders are horrific and they happened in a church. He said, the first thing that struck me. Secondly, because it happened to one of the best and brightest people that I know in our state senate, our friend and colleague, Reverend Clemente Pinckney. This white South Carolina senator said, I want it down because one of the best men that I know was murdered there. This man, Reverend Pinckney, our brother, had an amazing witness for Christ. He exegeted Jesus for them. And then he said, I want it down thirdly because of the forgiveness of these people who suffered so much. It just opened my eyes in a way never experienced before. I saw it all through their eyes, through their grace, through their love, through their forgiveness. It's the church being the church, amen. The church embracing the Word, who is Jesus Christ. The killer wanted to kill black people and start a race war. But God's people responded not with hate, but love. And when you ask them why, they say, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's amazed people said, thank you, Lord, for this special time of worship in your word and in prayer and in song today. Hear our cry. Pour out your grace continually on South Carolina, upon us here. May we be filled with your love, you, the great Logos who became flesh. May we thank you again for your solidarity, your love, your teaching, Lord, your example. And for the example of our brothers and sisters in South Carolina, we commit ourselves to you now. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.